Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. This is God's word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for open Bibles. We thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us. And we pray that we would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're just very simply asking just one question, and that question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's the question we're thinking about from these two verses this evening. On the internet, there is a very well-known website called Twitter. Now, I'm not on Twitter. Is anyone on Twitter? I thought Bill was putting his hand up then, but he was scratching his forehead. Anyone on Twitter? Oh, yeah, we've got some people on Twitter. So I'm not on Twitter, but I'm pretty sure I've got the basic gist. You sign up to Twitter and then you begin to tweet. And you make comments about pretty much whatever you want. So it might be something really profound, or it might be what you're going to have on your sandwiches. And if that's you and you have Twitter, no one's interested. Well, I'm not anyway, but some people might be. And on Twitter, you can click and you can follow somebody. So on Twitter, there's a button. You can follow somebody. What does that mean? And correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I've got the gist. Basically means every time they tweet, make a comment about whatever it is, it comes through onto your account. So you're told that this person has tweeted, and so you get the information. That information might be something to do with the situation in the Middle East, right through to the price of Freddo's in Tesco and other chocolate bars and supermarkets are available. And Twitter basically just lets you know that this person has done that. And why would you choose to follow somebody on Twitter? Well, there are a variety of reasons, but I'm pretty sure the main reason is that you admire that person so much that you want to know the sort of things that they're saying. You also want to know their opinion on different things, maybe what they're up to in their lives. Perhaps they've achieved something in sport, and so that's why you admire them, or perhaps you just find their political opinions interesting, or whatever it is. Now, what happens if you decide that they tweet something and you decide that you disagree with it? What then? Well, you can either ignore it, or you could decide just to not to go on Twitter and not look at it for a few days, but you can just simply just move beyond it. So Twitter has defined for us really what it means to follow somebody. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? So the Twitter definition, is that basically what Christians do? They follow Jesus in the Twitter sense of the word. So there's an interest in who he is. There's maybe a respect for an achievement that he's accomplished. Perhaps you like some of the words and thoughts he has. So you tune in and you listen to what he tweets, and occasionally you find it interesting, so you might retweet it and pass it on. Or maybe you dislike it, so you ignore it and just don't pick up what he's saying for a few days or weeks, or maybe you twist what he says. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Well, these two very simple verses, and if you have closed your Bible, please reopen them to Mark 1. These two very simple verses at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, not the very beginning, but 14 verses in, these two verses show us very clearly that someone who follows Jesus using the Twitter definition is not actually a true follower of Jesus at all. Because at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus is a transfer of power. More about that later. And all we're going to do this evening is we're going to think about what it means to follow Jesus by unpacking this sentence. And the sentence is, following Jesus is good news, meaning a transfer of power with unexpected results. So firstly, following Jesus is good news. We all love to receive good news, don't we? Much better than receiving bad news. I wonder if anyone's received any good news recently. Perhaps, I don't know, you've heard someone you know is getting married, or someone you know has passed a driving test, or your team has progressed in a certain cup or competition. Or maybe the good news for you is a team you don't like hasn't progressed in a cup or competition. Or maybe the doctor's given you a clean bill of health. Perhaps you've received a large amount of money, which means you can get your dream house or your dream car or whatever it is. Well, these two verses, both of them say, have the same word in them, or same couple of words. So at the end of verse 14, you'll see, notice, there is a mention of good news. Also at the end of verse 15, again, there is the mention of good news. If you move back to Mark 1:1, you will see again, it doesn't say good news, but it says gospel, the beginning of the gospel. Many of you will know, some of you won't. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, well, this part anyway, in Greek. And some clever people, some Greek scholars, have translated the Bible, this part, into English so we can understand it. Well, the Greek word that's translated gospel in verse 1 is the same Greek word that's translated good news in verses 14 and 15. The Greek word is euangelion, so there you go, you can now speak Greek, and it means good news, good tidings. But this isn't just like, I mean, have you ever been in that situation? You go to the chippy, and for me, this is great news when you see them piling on the chips. That is great news. You know, you go sometimes and they just give you a really measly portion. You're thinking, that's not good news. Or you go to the checkout and you've just got something off the sale rack, and you get there and you find out there's an extra 10% off. And you didn't even realize it. Wow, it's good news. That's not the good news that Mark's talking about. This Greek word, euangelion, is good news that means life is never going to be the same again. Now, arguably, eating a big portion of chips, life's not going to be the same again, all those extra calories, but like, no, this is life-changing, awesome news that nothing is going to be the same again from this day forward because of this news report. And that's the word, or one of the words, that Mark starts his gospel with, and he uses that same word twice in the two verses that we read. So if you take nothing else away with you from this evening, realize that following Jesus, being part of his kingdom, being his follower, is good news. Life-changing, awesome news. Why? In the Old Testament, we read about a kingdom that to all appearances looks like an impossible kingdom. Why is it an impossible kingdom? Because this kingdom does not operate within the parameters and restrictions that we operate in. If you went to Daniel 6, you don't need to, but in Daniel 6 is probably one of the clearest descriptions of this kingdom. It says in Daniel 6, he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. So God's kingdom is a kingdom which lasts forever. If you went to the local library and picked up a history book, or if you picked up the Bible and read through it, you would read on numerous occasions about empires, kingdoms, Caesars, pharaohs, people who have risen to dominance and power, and then just, it's all gone. It's faded out. And the reason why that happens is because we all die, don't we? And there are superpowers that rise up and are now just simply no more. But the kingdom that we're told about in Daniel 6 and in other places in the Old Testament and the New is a kingdom that does not operate within those parameters. The restrictions of life don't apply to it. This kingdom, the happily ever after that we all desire, this kingdom delivers on that promise. Because this kingdom just goes on and on and on. It lasts forever. It is a kingdom that is never under threat. It is a kingdom of total justice and total fairness. It is a kingdom without lack and without poverty. But best of all, it's God's kingdom. It's a kingdom where God is and will dwell eternally with his people. And that's why following Jesus, friends, is good news. Because to follow Jesus means to be part of his kingdom. Being part of his kingdom now, submitting to his kingship, means we will be with him forever and ever and ever. So tonight, maybe you feel like you're drawing towards the end of your life. Maybe you are. We don't know who will pass away next. Realize this, if you are in Christ, it is good news, because you are part of a kingdom that never, never ends. Jesus made the grave a pillow, so we fall asleep and then we wake feeling amazing. Part of this eternal kingdom. Wonderful. Take that away with you tonight. So first, following Jesus is good news because we're part of that kingdom. Second point, following Jesus is good news, meaning a transfer of power. Now, I think this is the main point of these two verses. What do you think of when you think of a kingdom? The first thing I probably think of is a king, some rule, some authority, some power. The Jewish nation knew what it was to be under the authority or the power of the Roman Empire. They were under Rome's rule. They knew that one day a promised Messiah was coming, someone who would establish God's kingdom, and they were expecting when Jesus turns up on the scene, they're expecting that Jesus, or some of them anyway, would liberate them from the clutches of the Roman kingdom. However, this wasn't the case. It's a really interesting point when we look at our two verses to understand what it means to follow Jesus. It's interesting to note, just look at the verses, that Jesus does not march to Rome. You see that in verse 14? He's not in Rome. He's nowhere near Rome. Also, he doesn't immediately march on Jerusalem. He doesn't go there and claim to be king, claim to have authority. Instead, he goes to people and says, verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Let's look at this slightly differently. Recently, our prime minister went over to America. Why did she go over to America to meet the president? Why? It's one of those exercises, isn't it? This is our kingdom saying we want to be friends with your kingdom. Okay, we want to do business. And then at some point, perhaps in the future, the president will come over to the UK and say, you know, we're friends, let's get along. So the one with power goes to speak to the other leader with power. That's what happens in kingdoms. So Jesus, the king of the kingdom, the ambassador of the kingdom of God, shouldn't he go to Rome, speak to Caesar? Or shouldn't he go to Jerusalem at least and set himself up as king? Shouldn't he, you know, send someone maybe to Rome and say, come to terms with us or be destroyed? In John 6:15, there's something interesting. It says this, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What? That doesn't make any sense, does it? So Jesus, the ambassador, the king of the kingdom of God, comes to earth. He's telling people the kingdom of heaven is near. We're a bit confused because he doesn't march on Rome. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. And now we have a verse that says people tried to make him king and he basically played hide and seek. He says, you're not going to find me. I do not want this to happen. What's going on? Why is he not speaking to rulers? Why is he going into hiding? Well, if we look at his message, we get some clarity. So in verse 15, he says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. See, we need to realize that when it comes to God's kingdom, this transfer of power is not at a political level. It's at a heart level. Being a follower of Jesus is not about who has the seat of power in Parliament. It's not about who is president. It's not about who is Caesar of the empire. It's about who has the seat of power in individual people's hearts. So God's kingdom is bigger than race, nationality, and language. God's kingdom is about who we follow. Not in a Twitter sense, but in the sense of who has authority in our lives. Who is it that's calling the shots? So to be part of God's kingdom, to be a follower of Jesus, means we repent, that's from going my way, and we believe the good news. So we stop going our own way, and we go God's way, that's to repent, and we believe the good news that we can be part of the kingdom. We believe that he knows best, that he's king, and we gladly follow him. Now, recently this week, I read something somewhat different to that. The established church in England, some of the members of the established church in England said, after a vote on a particular issue, said that the church needs to stick to the main message of the Bible, which is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Now that, may I suggest, is Twitter following. It is selecting which bits of the message I want to follow. It is a following without any transfer of power. It's a following when it's on my terms and defined by me. Because although the gospel is most certainly a message of love and forgiveness, notice in these two verses, so Mark is giving us a summary of what Jesus was proclaiming. And the summary is, repent and believe the good news. God's kingdom's near. You can be part of it. Good news. Good news. Repent and believe. Repentance is a total change in direction. It's God's way now, not my way. How do we know what God's way is? We know it through the Bible. As soon as we move away from the foundation of understanding who God is through his word, as soon as we begin to follow cultural norms, we are on seriously shaky ground. See, we're no longer following Jesus, but people who shout the loudest, people who have the seat of influence and power, which is the government and predominantly liberal media. But that will not do. Not for the true follower of Jesus who calls us to radical discipleship, following no matter what it costs. He is king, and we must acknowledge him as such. Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is coming to the position in your life where you realize that you are not the best candidate for running your own life. But he is. I wonder if you realize that. I mean, we can see it clearly in the life of children, can't we? Can you just imagine letting your child, or when they're young, just to live how they want? They would go to bed late and get out of bed late. It's not just children that do that. They would watch telly all day. They would eat ice cream and sweets and never vegetables. They would never have a bath. They would never clean their teeth. They would never wash their hands. Just to clarify, I'm describing children here, not teenagers. Any likeness to teenagers was purely coincidental. But then us grown-ups, we do a pretty good job at hitting the self-destruct button at times, don't we? Addiction, divorce, brokenness, prison, isolation, selfishness. If we've not realized it, we better learn it soon that I am not the best person to rule my life. And the truth is, I was never made to. The other day I was listening to a radio conversation. It was between a journalist and an MP, and I can't remember who said it, but someone was discussing something, and this person said, well, that's your choice and that's your decision. And the conversation ended. I don't know if you realize in our culture how that's the trump card. You've played Top Trumps, haven't you? We used to have Trap to Top Trumps, absolute classic game. You know, and it was like the weight of this tractor and the cylinders it had, and, you know, might be my mum and dad somewhere, and you would pull out this tractor that had more, Tony's got it, you could pull out this tractor and it has more horsepower than any other tractor, and that's a top trump. Choice in our society is a top trump. If it's my choice and my decision, then that's it. You can't challenge that because I'm free, I'm independent, I'm autonomous. It's my decision, I have every right to live how I want. And the Bible says to that, rubbish. Because your choices and your decisions will be your ruin. But good news. Follow Jesus' rule instead. Embrace what he has to say. Let him make the choices. Be part of his kingdom. It lasts forever and ever, and you are blessed. You are known by God personally. Notice just in the verses that follow on from verses 14 and 15, we see exactly that happening in the lives of some of the disciples that are called. Jesus comes to them, there they are fishing, and Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you a fishers of men. Verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. It was no longer life on their terms. They were now following Jesus wherever he went. Their whole mission in life was totally different. Third point, Following Jesus' good news means the transfer of power with unexpected results. There is something going on in these verses, 14 and 15, that I found really puzzling. So, good news, says Mark, verse 1. Good news, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. Follow me, have you as my king. Give me the seat of power in your life. Be part of something which is eternal and amazing. And it all sounds pretty wonderful and pretty special. But what we don't expect is what we see right at the beginning of verse 14. I wonder if you noticed it. Why, when Mark is speaking about good news, why does he even put this in? See, he's done this deliberately. He could have missed this out, but he wants to make a point. So in verse 14, right at the beginning, after John was put in prison. If I was trying to speak about good news and the good parts about being in God's kingdom, I wouldn't start the sentence like that. How is this good news? John, who is clearly part of God's kingdom, he's the forerunner for the Christ, he has the privilege of announcing the arrival of the king. He's in prison. Notice also in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. Now you might say, well, what significance does that have? If you read John's gospel, you'll read in John 3 about Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night, doesn't he? And he speaks to Jesus about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And then Nicodemus is mentioned on two other occasions. I think it's two, maybe more, at least two, in the book of John. The next occasion is where there is a Jewish leaders meeting, and the topic of conversation is Jesus. And it's, you know, we need to get rid of Jesus. We need just to be done with this man. And Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. In that leaders' meeting, he says, should we not listen to this guy? Should we not just listen to him before we condemn him like this? What did they say back to him? They said, are you from Galilee as well? Does everyone turn their nose up at people from Galilee? You look it up, there's no prophet from Galilee. That's what they said to Nicodemus. So being part of this kingdom, following Jesus leads to unexpected results. We have a guy in prison. We have disdain from people. But shouldn't we expect that? Because we're only in Mark 1, 14 and 15, but we've all read all of Mark, or we've heard it spoken on, because at the end of the book of Mark, we listen to what happened to the king of the kingdom. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was crucified. So who held the balance of power? Didn't we say earlier that this kingdom of God's was never under threat? That his rule is firm and nothing can stop it? So what happened in that moment when the king was crucified? It's hard for us to understand, but through suffering and through rejection, God did his greatest work. Maybe it was to show the extent of God's rule and power. He even used people's direct rebellion for his own ends, such as his control, such as his authority. But Jesus' death resulted in the death of death. It's Jesus' death that guarantees your and my life if we repent and believe. And as his followers in this world, we must be prepared as followers to follow the example of the king. Because the freedom, the peace, the protection, and the liberty that the church has enjoyed in recent time in the Western world is abnormal through church history. And the tide is changing. In fact, it might well have already changed. That vote in the Church of England last week just shows that those who hold to the Bible, who truly follow Jesus, are going to get increasingly marginalized. We need to expect that. But we need to rejoice. Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted. It's a mark that we truly are his followers. It's good news. You know, if you suffer for the gospel, that you are part of an eternal kingdom. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It is nothing like what it means to follow somebody on Twitter. I don't know if you've ever driven somewhere and the person that you're going with is in a different car and they say, do you know where you're going? And you say, I have no clue. and they say, follow me. Now, what do? It doesn't matter, even if you think you should be going right and they're going left, you stick behind them. You place your complete trust in them, even if it makes no sense, because you understand that this person knows better than me, they're wiser than me, they know where they're going and they know how to get there. That's a much closer description of what it means to follow Jesus than the following on Twitter. It's a case of where he leads, I will follow. Where he sends, I will go. The authority, the balance of power, the authority of my life has been given to another. I recognize I'm not the best person to run my life. He is. One man writes this, if Christianity is simply about being nice, I'm not interested. What happened to radical Christianity? The unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down. What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequence, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? I'm ready for a Christianity that ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment which is so captivating that I am considered wild and unpredictable and, well, dangerous. Yes, I want to be dangerous to a dull and boring religion. I want a faith that is considered dangerous by our predictable and monotonous culture. The greatest enemy of Christianity may just be people who say they believe in Jesus, but who are no longer astonished and amazed. Let's bow our heads and let's pray that God would make us into these kinds of followers. Father, it's easy to wear the badge to say that we're followers of King Jesus, but Father, the reality when the rubber hits the road, when life is uncomfortable and people are against us and treat us with disdain, that reality is somewhat more difficult. We thank you that there is good news to be found in the fact that we can be part of your kingdom, which was established by the King Jesus through his death on the cross. But we thank you that the power to live the Christian life does not come from ourselves, but you strengthen us in our inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us when we resist his word. Forgive us when we resist his work. Forgive us when we think we know best. Help us to be those who say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Help us to be those who follow Jesus no matter what it costs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.